Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning to bring to you the Word of God, and I really look forward to this day, although I almost forgot about it until Pastor Peters reminded me, oh, you're still good for this coming Sunday, right? And so, oh, yeah, I remember. I forgot about it, but anyway. It's a blessing to be here. On occasion, I would do this once in a while. I would speak on morning churches. What I mean by morning church is because we usually gather in the afternoon in Hamden. I currently pastor a church called International Baptist Church. It's called International, but then predominantly it's actually a Filipino church. And by predominantly, it simply means the majority of the people there are Filipinos. And really, this church is very young. It's only 9 years old, and it started as a small Bible study that caters to the nurses. As you probably know, a lot of Filipinos are in the medical field. Okay, you probably have a friend or two who are working in the medical field, and either they're Filipino or an Asian. Okay, so it started as that, but then since I started becoming the pastor about 2 years ago, we kind of started shifted the direction that it's not just about reaching out to the Filipinos, but at the same time, knowing that Christ has given us a great commission to reach out into all the world, we are starting to wanting to aim to become more diverse as a congregation. So it's a privilege. That's why after this, I'm going to have to run to the afternoon church. We start at 2 p.m. for the Sunday school, and then at 3 is our service. We usually end around 5:30. And so it depends who after that, if they stick very long. You probably are acquainted with how Filipino people fellowship with one another as though there's no tomorrow, you know. So, by the way, my wife is in the back. She's over there, Rika, and my daughter, Amelia. Yep. I really hope she would fall asleep soon because she woke up early this morning. And also my father-in-law is over there in the back. He came from New York. So he came on occasion to also visit us and, you know, just to play with his granddaughter. In fact, two of our members from the church are in the back, too. We have Rose there and Loida. So they said, Pastor, can we come and join for the morning service so that way we don't join in the afternoon because we get sleepy sometimes. Just kidding. No, it's okay. But anyway, again, it's a joy to be here. And really, I've been praying what to share with you today. And as a matter of fact, I've actually prepared something. I know that Pastor Dan usually uses PowerPoint, but I realized that this church is a Microsoft nation. You're not a Mac. So I don't have the adapter. I forgot the adapter to bring along with me, so it's not compatible here. So I guess we'll just have to go to the very old way, and that is I would encourage you to open your Bibles with me today. All right? So how about let's open our Bibles together. I know earlier Brother Wilfred has already given us a backdrop of one of the references I'm going to use. So why don't we all open our Bibles to the book of John? And it will be in the chapter 17. And we will look specifically in verses 1 through 5. And just so you know, I'll be jumping to different verses later on. And some of these verses are very familiar to you. So either you wanted to flip along with me, I'll go slow as much as I can. So that way we can be on the same page together as we would read these references together. All right? So John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. And I'll read here from the English Standard Version. I'm not sure what translations you have there. Some of you perhaps have New King James or King James or maybe the NASB. It doesn't matter. And I'll read here verse 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is coming, or has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful morning you've given to us. Thank you for the wonderful day. Thank you for the sunshine. And thank you, Lord, for just By your mercy, allowing us to wake up this morning, it simply reminds us, Father, that we still have a purpose, why we still live, and that, Lord, this purpose is filled with meaning, it is filled with mission, and it is filled with vision, and especially, Lord, for the task that you have entrusted to your disciples and to those, Lord, who have come to you in faith. Lord, we have a task to do other than the fact that we are to reach the world with the gospel. Lord, you have also at the same time given us the grace and the especially your Holy Spirit, so that, Lord, that while we fulfill this mission, you want us to also look into ourselves and to evaluate whether or not we are still growing in you, we are still growing in our fellowship and in our love for you. For it is only through our love for you that we can be enabled and be effective in our mission and in our ministry to the world. So, Father, won't you minister to us by the Holy Spirit today? May He be the primary teacher of our study today as we look into these passages. We may be able to just go to your word now with using our intellect, but Lord, we know it is only through the Spirit that we can see the spiritual truth. So won't you, Lord, by your grace, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you want us to hear today. Bless your people. I know many of them here perhaps have come with a weary heart, with an anxious heart, with a perhaps broken spirit. Perhaps some of us here are losing hope. May it be that today we'd be able, Lord, to reconnect, Lord, once again with the gospel truth that, Lord, in Jesus Christ there is no longer condemnation, that through Him we are already forgiven, our debt has been paid, our guilt has been taken away. Thank you for this truth of the freedom through Jesus Christ and for the wonderful gift of eternal life. So I pray, Lord, that once we go out of this place, that we, Lord, we would be renewed, we would have a renewed hope, renewed commitment, and renewed perspective in life, so that we can go on living for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I've been praying what to speak to you about, and I realized that I just wanted to do something really, really basic and very fundamental. And perhaps you already have a clue what I'm going to talk about, and the title of our message is Eternal Life. Perhaps many of you would say, well, as we know it. But the truth is, there is another side of the coin to this truth that we don't know of. That's why the title of our message is The Eternal Life as We Don't Know It. Now, we now live in a world that where there's always something new offered to us, right? From the new car models. In fact, just a couple days ago, Toyota just called me. Would you like to have a free appraisal of your car? Would you like to trade in your car? And they don't really have these offers. A couple days ago, or a couple weeks ago, iPhone had a new model, the iPhone 11. How many of you here had gone to, be in the line and get a new iPhone? And what about new services? Even new ideas? Some people, new spouses? And one of the things I also noticed from this generation is that, you know, the idea that if it's new, then therefore it's immediately better. You know, the newer, the better. We have that saying. And I'm not sure if you agree with that, but the truth is, newer is not always better. And often, what's in the former or older sometimes is still the best. Won't you agree? For example, the music that a lot of companies produce these days are just focusing on the hip and the beat of the music, but are less substantial in terms of music. But if you go back to the 60s, the 70s, even just the love song in general, it seems to have the substance to it. Even that's why even the hymns that we sing, it's so rich theologically, doctrinally. But notice the songs, new Christian songs we hear today, it's just full of beat and 7 times 7, repeat 7 times and sing it again 7 times. And so there's no substance to it. Even a lot of movies these days are too CGI and sound effects focused and unsubstantial in story and in script. And people are paying a lot of price to simply watch that in the cinema. And even there's a lot of emerging bright ideas that seem brilliant on the surface, but it's actually destroying the fabric or the fabric and the order of our society. In other words, newer is not always better. Not everything recent is commendable. Which is why I want to go back today with the basic, to what's fundamental and what's in the root of the Christian life. For example, in the mathematics, algebra, and geometry formulas, sometimes they feel complicated, right? And too often, it's simply because we forgot the basic of 1 plus 1. Okay? And in order for you to do algebra, you have to be able to know 1 plus 1, or at least the multiplication. Similarly, in Christian life, many of our growing problems, or that sometimes our lives get overly complicated simply because we've lost touch with the basics. With the basics. That's why we must know by heart the basics. We must return to the fundamentals. In fact, someone said this very perfectly. The only way you can stop, or rather stay on top, is to remember to touch the bottom and get back to the basics. Okay? So this morning, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I really pray that I want it to be as encouragement and helpful as I can by the grace of God. And I want to revisit here the idea of eternal life. Ha! Many of you would say, I learned that since I was young. We hear that every Sunday. We hear that every Sunday school. Easy peasy, right? Perhaps you've learned from your teacher before in the Sunday school. You hear a pastor say about it every Sunday morning. But the billion-dollar question for us this morning is this. What is eternal life? Now, that's not supposed to make you doubt, but I want you to, out of that question, have that confidence to answer. Because surprisingly, you might find it surprising that while this word is very familiar to us, there is an element in the sense that we feel so foreign from this word, eternal life. Okay? You might find it surprising, but, you know, out of the many churches I've spoken to, and sometimes I would get surveys, you know what? I could conclude this, that on average, 70% of Christians from churches I ask could not articulate what eternal life is. About 25% got most of it right, but only partial truth to it, only one side of the coin. And sadly, about 45% truly understood what the essence of eternal life is. So again, the question for all of us today is, what is eternal life? Basic. It's familiar. And yet, do I really know this? Which category do you think you belong here? The 70%, the 25%, or the 45%? Now, this is not to scare you, but I wanted to be a blessing as much as I can, as I told you before. If you belong to the 45% here this morning, praise God. Continue to be faithful. Continue to also share that eternal life to others. Share to Jesus Christ to a lot of people, and especially this good news about eternal life in Him. But if you belong to this 25%, I think you should be a bit worried. Or let's say even the 70%. Why? Because the question is, how can you possess something that which you don't understand? How can you live out something that which you couldn't describe? How can something be a reality in your life when we couldn't even define it to begin with? Does that make sense? Okay, I hope you're following me here. So the synopsis for us this morning is very simple. For those who belong to this 45%, I want to encourage you to endure and continue to enjoy the life eternal now in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you belong to this 25%, I want to show you the other side of this coin. What is this eternal life really is? So you may enjoy that life to the full. And to this 25% this morning, I really pray that I would be a blessing to you today by sharing what John has to say about this life eternal. Okay? So here's the million-dollar question again. What is eternal life? All right? So here, I only have three things I want to share with you this morning. And number one, based on the text that we have just read earlier, and I'm going to focus my attention specifically in verse 3, and we'll just draw out later on from the context and also from the references we've read earlier. The first thing that we need to know about eternal life is this. Eternal life is centered on the person and not the place. Okay? Now, by the way, quick question. What comes into your mind earlier when I asked you about eternal life? What rushed into your, what came out of your memory archive immediately? When you talk about eternal life, what comes into mind? Now, a lot of us probably would think it's heaven. Okay? Or perhaps the longevity of life after death, that you only get to enjoy when you die, then you therefore have eternal life. It must be heaven. A life after death, a life without end after death, to reunite once more, perhaps with the loved ones that we've lost before, or some, you know, they believe that they would reunite with their pets. I mean, that's a very lovely thing to aspire, and, you know, it's a good sentiment, but it's very unbiblical, but let's not get there. And funerals, people tend to say they're now in a better place. Now, my idea when I was a kid is that eternal life is all about when I die, I would go to heaven and eat an ice cream without end. That's my idea of eternal life. And perhaps many of you here are familiar with the film in 1989, Indiana Jones, the Last Crusade, I think. It was starred by Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. Very classic. But there was a point there at the time towards the end of the film where they were supposed to drink something so that it would give you a longer life. You see, that's how the world sees eternal life. That's how they understand eternal life. Now, don't get me wrong. While that is part, it's an element, it's part of the truth of what Christ has to offer, that's just the other side of the coin. In fact, that's not the primary reason why, or rather the very essence of what eternal life is. Because why? Again, it is centered on the person and not the place. Now look with me here in John 17:3. What does the Bible say in John 17:3? It says there, "And this is eternal life, that they what? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." See that? That they know you, the only true God. Who know who? The person, God, the triune God. In fact, in the AMP version, if you would look at it, it impacts it even more elaborately. And it says that eternal life is this. It means to know, or to perceive, or recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you. Who is you here? The triune God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the only true and real God. And likewise to know Him, Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life begins with knowing and understanding, not about just the place, but it begins with a person. You see that? Eternal life is not primarily a location where we hope to go, but it's about knowing the triune God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, if I may invite you again to open your Bibles in another familiar passage in John 14, verse 1 to 6. Now I know you can know by heart, you know by heart John 14, 6, and it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And of course, immediately we recognize that verse, but we often not look so much into the context of it and what really Christ is talking about. Now, this is one of the passages where I believe Christ wanted to comfort and seek to comfort His disciple. Because He begins the chapter by saying, "Let not your what? Your hearts be troubled." Are you troubled today? This is a comforting truth to you. Okay? I don't know what you brought here with you with your hearts today, but just so you know, this is a very comforting passage, because Jesus says here, "Believe in God." He didn't say there, "Believe in your worries, believe in your anxiety, whatever. Believe also in me," says there. "In my Father's house are many rooms," or mansions. In fact, we even make songs out of this in Sunday school, right? We sing about the, "I've got a mansion down over the hilltop." I'm not sure if one of the old songs there. You know, but anyway, if we're not so excessive, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's talking about here the temporariness. Is that even a word? The interimness. I'm not even, you know, it's only for a while. This place, these things, what we are seeing right now, is just passing. And it says here in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Sure, immediately our focus is verse 6 and maybe verse 1 to comfort us. "Oh, I've got a mansion. It's okay. I've just got a little hut here down here on earth. Guess what? I have a mansion in heaven." It's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But I think if we only focus on that, we totally missed what Jesus said about the place he prepared for us. You know why? I think the very fundamental key to understanding this passage is in verse 3. Because while we have that mansion above waiting for us, look at verse 3. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to what? Myself." Myself. "That where I am, you may be also." That's the key to understanding this passage. Before, as a kid, I thought, I was imagining that once I die, once I enter through the gates of heaven, I would see Peter there welcoming me, and then Jesus would be like one of the receptionists and say, "Oh, welcome to the hotel heaven. May I show you to your room? This is your mansion." Like, you know. But again, when you see verse 3 there, the point of going there to begin with in that place is not about the mansion, but rather it focuses on the person. Which leads us to point number 2. So what's the point number 1? Point number 1 is that eternal life focuses on the person and not the place. And number 2, eternal life focuses on an ongoing relationship and not longevity. Okay? It's not about the relationship, or rather longevity, but it's about relationship. Now, interestingly, Brother Phil Fred mentioned earlier that we moved to just moved to Stratford. By the way, my wife worked in Greenwich, not in New York. I mean, she considered that before, but it's way too far. Because we lived in Middletown for the past year and a half, and for the past 3 months, my wife just has been driving down to Greenwich and coming back in the evening. So sometimes she would be away 12 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours in driving, and then 8 hours at work. So it's crazy. So that's why we decided to move down in here in Shoreline. But I have to be honest, leaving our place in Middletown was tough. We got attached so much to our apartment. I mean, it's only been a year and a half. Why is that? But then we realized that, I mean, because sure, the view is nice. We live on a third floor. It's surrounded by trees. It's so peaceful. It's quiet, especially when you go up there in the Middlesex County. It's really nice, right? I mean, I guess we're just one of those people who belong now to the family, or the boring people, the family people, raising up kids. You know, New York is no longer a place for you. So, you know, that's why we love and enjoy Connecticut. But we realize that the reason why it's tough to leave the place is not because of the place itself. But you know what? It is because of the memories I've made with my wife and my child. I mean, this is the place where I've seen Amelia accomplish a lot of milestones. This is where I saw her for the first time, spoke her first word, Papa. Papa. This is the place where she first walked and developed similar personalities that I see in myself. Oh my goodness, my child is almost like me. So it's hard. It's hard. You get attached to the place because it's associated with the memories you have with your loved ones. And I know many of you here perhaps have heard a saying, it's not about the place, but the people that makes a place happy, right? That's why the place tends to be dark and burdensome when you're not right with the people you live with. And in other words, what makes a house a home is not the house or the building itself, but the people in the house that makes the home. It's the relationship that exists within. That's why if you go back here in John 17:3, if you look at me again, go back to John 17:3, it says there, "And this is the eternal life, that they know you," okay? "That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now, by the way, this "know" comes from the Greek that describes an intimate relationship. In fact, it describes a relationship between the husband and the wife, which involves the physical intimacy, okay? And so we're not just talking here about a relationship in general, but it's an intimate relationship, and that relationship is with God. So remember, the first point, it's not about the place, but it's a person. But this person, you don't just stare at the person, but there's a relationship going on in that relationship. That's why earlier we read in John 3:16, where, of course, the context talks about where Nicodemus approaches Christ in the middle of the night. He asks about what must I do to see the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, "You must be born again." But Nicodemus said, "How can this be so?" And so Jesus answered him, just as Moses raises the serpent so that the people would be saved, similarly with the Son of Man has to be raised up so that we look, when we look at him, we'll also be saved. That's why this favorite verse that we can know by heart, or we know by heart, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." Wonderful, isn't it? But you see, what you have to understand is that Christ wasn't just offering here a life after death, or heaven, or a location, or a place after death, but this is an invitation to a relationship, okay, with the God of the universe through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation. The God of the universe summons us, and then he invites us to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why if you go back three chapters earlier, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, this God was revealed and became flesh in the person of Jesus, revealing the glory of God to be the light and the life of men. This is an invitation from him to know him, to have a relationship with him. What good is longevity in eternal life if you don't have a relationship with him? It's like, what would I do if I have a mansion here, and if I gained the whole world, if I couldn't take my family there and live by myself? Would you live there? Definitely not. Definitely not. That's why it's an invitation to a relationship. What good is heaven if you don't have a relationship with the God of heaven? That's why Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, what I really love about his statement, where he says, heaven is heaven because God is there. And heaven would look a lot more like hell if God is not there to begin with. That's why the real essence of hell is the idea of being separated eternally from God. Because of this, the question should not be, do you want heaven? Isn't that always what we ask when we share in our evangelism? Oh, what makes you so sure that when you die today, you would go to heaven? Trust me, everyone here in America would love heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. But the proper question should be, do you want God? Because you see, a lot of Americans would love God, or rather heaven, but they don't want God in their heaven. And so, people just have their own versions of heaven in their mind, and I believe that's the problem. They don't want God in their heaven. They want heaven, but look at where America is heading now. We're taking God out of the equation, and I think America is slowly becoming a living hell. Sad. Because to be honest, I mean, my wife and I, that's what we're even talking about. Should we send our kids to school here, like the public school? It's a bit scary, like, you know, the brainwashing. Imagine sending them there for the next 4, 5, 8 years, 10 years. I think it was Buddy Buckham who once said that if you send your kids to Caesar, don't wonder why they come back as Romans. But anyway, let's move on here. So here's the big question. This is my loving question to all of us here. Before we go to the third point, the question, how long should I be preaching here, by the way? 30 minutes, right? All right. All right, so the big question for all of us here is this. The question is no longer just about, do you have eternal life? Okay? The question should rather be, do you have a relationship with God? And if so, how do you know you have a relationship with this God? Is it simply because I made a decision for him one day? Or simply because I made a prayer and wrote down my spiritual birthday in the back of my Bible, that gave me the confidence? How do you know you have a relationship with another person? Now, I'm just going to give most of the illustrations here from my own experience, because, I mean, I remember clearly the first time I met my wife, Rika. Remember the first time that I wanted to define my relationship with my wife. I think that was sometime December 2016, and it was actually the weekend before my midterm in the graduate school. And I just couldn't lose the opportunity, so I really had to say it. So I went from Pennsylvania to New York. I remember, I think it was a blizzard back then. And so, you know, couldn't wait, right? Young love. Young love. And so I went to New York from Pennsylvania in spite of what's ahead of me. And I remember it was snowing hard. And because of that, when I defined my relationship, I didn't just after that say, you know what, after I told her that, you know what, God really impressed my heart to pursue you in marriage. And so that was it. We defined the relationship. But after that, the relationship kept growing because there was a communication continuing, you know, and then we build trust together in a friendship until such time that I proposed, popped the question. And I mean, she has no choice but to say yes, because I proposed, I think 1,800 feet on top of, I think it's in Spruce Lake. There was we went on a hike, and so we were on like the edge of the cliff. She probably was like, you know, if I don't say yes here, he might actually push me. But anyway, the point I'm simply making is this. When you define a relationship, especially perhaps you remember the time when your husband came to you, and when your former boyfriend, your ex-boyfriend, okay, when you said yes, you don't just stare at one another, do you? After that, you kind of want to work out that relationship together. You talk, you text, you call, you write letters. And then the relationship just grows and grows and grows. That's why here in John 17:3, if you go back here, that's why it says that they know, this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's why the question earlier, how do I know I have a relationship with God? It is because it is evidently manifested through an ongoing, progressing, and continuing desire to know Jesus Christ. That's how I know I have a relationship with Him. I'm not talking about knowing the Bible in just being an exercise, or rather intellectual exercise, making this as a textbook, but rather I want to know the person of this book. That's the evidence that you truly have a relationship with Him. That means in order for you to know you have eternal life, the basic indicator begins with a desire, a growing desire, a continuing desire, an abiding and lifelong desire to know Christ. That's why the question for us is, when you come to church, when you come to Bible study, is that the primary purpose why you're there? Because you have been driven by the fact that you want to know this person. And I'm not just talking about when you just freshly became a Christian. I'm talking about, it's still existing now. It is still a reality now. Of course, sometimes there are times that it's not perfect, it's not continuous, it will fade away. But again, it's uncontainable. When you're in love with somebody, you want to pursue that person, don't you? That's why eternal life here is not a centered on person, or rather, place, but on person. It is not centered on the longevity, but rather on relationship. And the last point here I want to make in connection with this first two points is this. The goal of it all, the goal of eternal life, yes, we have the person, we have the relationship. The goal of it all is transformation, not transportation. It's transformation. Now, what do we mean by that? In other words, if the essence of eternal life is the person and the relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, the evidence that you truly possess eternal life is the fact that you have been transformed by that relationship. Now, let me unpack that further for you. Let me go back again to my relationship with my wife, because again, we're talking about relationships here. I remember the first time I saw my wife, Rika. We became friends after then, but then I remember that I think it came along with my sister, but she already became friends with my sister prior to me meeting my wife. And so my sister kind of noticed when I was around Rika, and she was like, "Are you okay? You're not yourself so much today. You're kind of awkward a little bit. It's just so not you." The truth is, I was captivated by what I was seeing. And after that, we became friends, and the rest is history. Look at that. Okay? Not only our marriage transform us totally into a different and better versions of us, especially when Amelia, our daughter, came along and just changed us right away, all our priorities in life. That is why Edmund Chan, one of the Singaporean pastor, says in one of his book, he says, "What captures our attention has our affection, and it controls our actions." Okay? What captures our attention has our affection and it controls our actions. So today, if you truly claim that you have a relationship with Christ, I think it is natural. It is no doubt. It is a natural outflow that through your life you are demonstrating a hunger, desire, and an inward transformation that should be evident. For what captures your attention has your affection and it controls our actions. Right, men? Men? And right, women? You see your spouse for the first time, oh, look at that, the young love. And then I hope until today there's still that fire and passion and the romance, you know? But then, again, I'm almost done here. Let's say, for example, I didn't know earlier that actually the service was, I wasn't sure if the service was 11 because I asked Alan yesterday, does Pastor Dan start preaching at 11 or the service starts at 11? So it's good that we came a little bit earlier. But let's say I came late earlier today and I told you the reason why I came late was that because I got hit by a truck. And then I look okay, there's no injury, there's no scratches, no blood. Would you believe me? Definitely not. I mean, it's a gory example. But again, you would think that either I'm a liar or I'm crazy, right? So today, you see, here's the thing. What I want you to follow with me is this. A lot of people claim to believe in God, have a relationship with Him, yet unmoved, unchanged, and remain cold, no interest whatsoever to the growth in their relationship with Christ. So either of the two, either they're liars or they're crazy. How can it be that such a God of the universe, you claim that is in your heart? Oh, there's a lot of people who would just say, you know what? I don't have to go to church because I have Jesus in my heart. I worship Him here. Really? But how can that God who's so big not impact your life? It's almost like saying, I got hit by a truck, but I'm okay. That's why here it's not the goal, it's not just transportation, it's not your ticket to heaven. It's about a relationship with Him. So here's the question. Three more questions, I guess. Did you receive Jesus simply because you were scared of hell? That's called self-preservation. People who receive Christ so they can escape hell is in a sense do not want Christ, or they don't want Christ, but simply want to preserve themselves. Christ is their all state. Fire insurance. I mean, if you're Geico, I guess. Did you receive Christ before simply because of heaven? That's self-convenience. People just want the gift, but not the giver. They just want the blessing, but not the benefactor. So folks, as I close here, what again is eternal life to you? Sure. Praise God if we have that assurance that yes, I know Christ, I know Him. I truly can say that with all my heart. I've experienced Him in all my life, in my many years of being a Christian, and it's still on fire here, the desire to know Him. Yes, it is not centered on the place, but it's on the person. It is not just about the longevity, but the relationship. It's not a transportation, but a transformation. So here, as I close in our conclusion, if eternal life is about the person, relationship, and transformation, implication number one, place, therefore, your confidence in the person and not in the place. That's why John 3:16, it's free for all. In fact, John 17:1-5 tells us about how Christ has the authority to give us that eternal life. When we claim it from Him, when we believe in Him, when we put our confidence in Him, He will truly give it to you. That's why it says, for whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. The second implication, keep growing in the knowledge of our Savior. Keep learning. Keep studying. Have your open Bible when you come to church, even in your own personal time with God, in your homes. Always have the attitude of knowing who this Christ is. Grow in Him. And here's what's amazing above all. Guess what? Because of this, that eternal life is about the person, relationship, and transformation. Folks, listen. You don't have to wait until you die to enjoy that eternal life. You know why? Because eternal life is based upon the person and in that relationship. And if I have that relationship with Him now, you're actually enjoying that eternal life today. See, it's not a Hollywood understanding of eternal life. We're not in the Last Crusade of Indiana Jones. This is a biblical understanding that I can actually have a life that is to the full. That's why Jesus said, John 10:10, I came so that I may give my life to them, so that they may have life to the full. They can live to the fullest. No wonder why Psalm 16:11, David says there that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He even asks in Psalm 73:25, whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He's enjoying the life he already has with God. So my closing questions are these. Do you ever wonder, this is probably a negative question, do you ever wonder what hell would feel like? If you don't have a relationship with God now, I think that's the beginning of the glimpse or the hell vibe, as they call it. That's why a lot of people, when they take God out of the equation, they live a miserable life. Do you ever wonder what heaven would feel like? Try God. Have a relationship with Him. It begins there. It begins there. You can have that glimpse when you have God in your life. And that's why we can truly sing, as that song, old hymn would go, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You wanted a foretaste of glory divine? If you only have that assurance. Okay? So once again, what is eternal life? Do you have that eternal life? Do you have that relationship with God? May God bless His word in our hearts today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this simple yet basic reminder of what truly eternal life is. And the question that we are confronted right now is really, do we have eternal life? Do we have Christ? Do we have a relationship with Him? Do we still have that hunger and desire to grow in that relationship with Him? Because Lord, the intensity of our hunger for You would really define and determine whether we are living that eternal life. Lord, this is not the time to fake these things. This is not the time now to simply have ourselves be known as a churchgoer, that we just come and check the list out of our to-do list during the week. But Lord, coming to church here is simply one of those expressions that we want to know You. And so may we not see this as a burden, but rather as an outflow of the reason why we have an existing relationship with You, because we love You. We want to grow in our knowledge of You. We want to grow in our relationship with You. And Lord, really, the effectiveness of our lives individually, the way we can lead our families and love others, really hangs upon how we relate with You. So Lord, yes, You've given us the command to love You and love others. But unless we know truly what Your love is, and that we can love You according to how You want us to love You, we will have a very difficult time to extend and reflect this love to other people. So Lord, I know that it all begins in our relationship with You. So I pray that individually here in this church, we would begin to look into ourselves and find a definite answer, and to be assured whether or not we have that true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so while you bow your heads right now, I really wanted to make this moment an opportunity to invite you, you know, to I know probably that God has spoken to you through this message today. If God has spoken to you this morning, perhaps through one of those people or the 75% who are not sure whether you really have an eternal life, if that is you today, maybe you are saying right now, Pastor, that's the first time that I really understood the way biblically the Bible says about eternal life, and I want to have that eternal life. I just don't want heaven. I want God. I just don't want heaven. It just perks. I just want God, just like David. He wants God to be his shepherd, and there's nothing else that he wants in his life, and I want that. I want to have a relationship with Him. Is that you today? Is that your desire? While everybody is bowing their heads here, would you raise your hand if that is you? Would you like to have God in your life? No one is looking. There's one over here. You can put that hand down. There's two. There's two. Anyone here? Now, by the way, by raising that hand, it doesn't mean you immediately become saved. I'm not saying that. I can't see your heart. But that's simply when you raise your hand, you're telling me, Pastor, I need your prayer. I want to have that relationship with Him. Anyone else? Anyone else? There's another one at the back. Praise God for that. Anyone else? Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these hands that have raised, have been raised, and I know that in your own way, in a special way, you have spoken to them. Lord, may it be that today, through the revelation of your word, may you continue to reveal to them, Lord, our unworthiness to receive this eternal life. And that's because of our sin. Because of the sin, you have separated us from, it has separated us from you. But Lord, we're grateful because Christ has come down to live his life on earth righteously with a perfect obedience, so that Lord, until he died on the cross and was raised on the third day, that way he can grant to us the eternal life. And we're grateful, Lord, that the life that we have here on earth, this is not the end for us, and the best is yet to come, simply because we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. So for those, Lord, who have raised their hands today, continue to speak to them, and I pray that you would truly help them to understand their own condition and their need to have you in their life. And I pray that whatever, Lord, the seed of the word that's been planted in their hearts, it would grow. It would affect their desire and their action towards going before you, to run to you in times when they doubt, when they are doubting themselves, perhaps because of their own guilty conscience or perhaps of their sins. Remind them that Christ has paid it all already, that there's no longer need, Lord, to pay for that by themselves, because Christ has already paid it all, and that you have imputed to us your righteousness, your goodness. And now, for those who put their confidence in Jesus Christ, God will look at us as though he's looking to the purity of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we're grateful, we're so thankful that we can live free today from our sins, from our guilt, because of Jesus. So Father, we thank you, and I pray for this church, that this, Lord, the light of this church would continue to grow, would continue to be on fire, that they would continue to be the light and hope to the community surrounding in this place, Lord. So bless them, bless Pastor Dan and Janet, and along with the leaders of this church. Lord, won't you continue to grant them your blessing, your grace, and your mercy? This is what I plead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.